We missed out last week. We're in Galatians chapter 3. And we didn't cover, actually the tape, it didn't tape last week. So we'll just go over a little bit from last week. We left off in chapter 3, verse 19. And background. It's becoming real. Every time we do this, it becomes more and more clear to me about God's program. I don't say program, but what His aim is once we get saved, God is all concerned about our edification after that. Okay. And you guys probably do. You remember we talked about what the purpose? If you could go to somebody and kind of encapsulate what God is doing, we use the word redeem. Okay. You know, God is redeeming us, and you redeem means to buy back. And if He has to buy back us, means we had been sold, and we are sold under sin, sold to our fallen nature. And what He's redeeming is not just the people, but He's redeeming places that I say places because we're talking about geographical locations. And it's in the beginning, God created heaven and earth. Well, most people may not give it a lot of thought, but if He created them, He created them for a purpose. If you look over to Revelation, you see that there's a new what? Mm-hmm. New heaven and a what? Mm-hmm. New earth. And He said that wherein dwelleth nobody? Righteousness.
I was going to say that.
You're going to say that? All right. He said, wherein dwelleth righteousness? Well, what wherein dwelleth here is what? In the previous is unrighteousness, right? And what He does is He uses people to redeem these places back to Himself. And we call those people heirs or
joint heirs.
OK, or joint heirs or
saints.
All right. All right, getting hot.
Sons
of God, right. All that, right. Great. See how many names we have? But they're sons of God, and when you think about the Father and their children, that's where we get the heirs. Heir concept from or inheritance. See, my little sister here, she got parents back home, and you're heir to them. Whatever they have, what they leave her and her sister, they're heirs. We're heirs. And Paul's saying this, you get to become an heir when you become righteous. If you're not righteous, you're not qualified to be an heir. And most the people back under the law, they felt like they could work up on being an heir. Work up to that privilege. That's why God made Abraham a promise back here. He said that your seed will bless the earth, right? and God, Abraham believed God, Abraham became, we would say Abraham became an heir. And he says, all your children, we'll call them the children of faith. They have to be faith children. They have to believe God. He says, not work, but faith. He says, those will be heirs with you. So he goes down, he has Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, then he begets the nation. And the problem with the nation was, they were what?
Unrighteous.
Now, when he says in verse 19, God added the law. He added the law to show them that they were what? They were sinners. They were unrighteous. And as an unrighteous person, they were not entitled to be heirs. So Abraham's promise, he says, he adds the law. He says, verse 19, wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of, 19, because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. So what God does is he adds the law, and I think we mentioned this, he adds to law to disqualify them. You have people who already think they're entitled. So God has to eliminate them because they think they have a right to it. We'll use human terms here. Let's say that we're all in a family, all of us, and we all have the same father. But we don't all have the same mother, or vice versa. And they have all this property and they die. And we all begin to do what?
Claim.
We all begin to claim it. That's my daddy. That's my land. It's just as much my land as your land. It's just as much mine as it is yours. Somebody has to determine who is the rightful heir. So Abraham has all these children, right? He's a father of many what? That's what his name means. Father of many nations. He has all these children, and everybody's saying, I have a right to be an heir. But like Ishmael, God says, there's qualifications for this. You just don't get in because you want to get in. He told Abraham, you have to be a child of faith, not a child of works. That would be a child of works. It's like an illegitimate child. So you have an illegitimate child out there, but a natural born would have the right, I would say a stronger tie to the inheritance. Right?
Sorry. Again, how did we become a joint heir, the ones that's working with Christ?
Yeah, that's down the road, though. We're getting there.
Okay.
Well, we may. I thought about it. I'm trying to cut some of the fat out, because when Ed came back and he said something last week, and then I thought about it, I said, you know, you give a lot of background information, and that's what happened. Is I saw your visitor there. I was like, wow, there's not, you know, I don't know where she is. So it kind of bogged me down even more. So, but sometimes you just gotta just go. So let's just go.
Okay.
But the law was added to disqualify them. And he says, why was it?
Can I ask you a question?
Yeah.
Because isn't it true that we've all been taught all our lives that the law was added
so that we should obey it?
Yes, even now. They won't take the whole law, but they'll take how? They'll take what? They'll take pieces of it, in particular, the Ten Commandments. They'll say, well, this is a standard. This is God's standard. No. The law, he just said, the law was added because of what?
Transgressions.
Look at Hebrews. I believe it's 10. Hebrews. The law was added to disqualify you from thinking that you could please God on your own.
But that's the total opposite of what they preach.
Total opposite.
A little different. It's the total opposite.
It's total opposite. Who's right?
God.
He's got to be right. Hebrews 10. Start at verse 1. Half my page is out, so I'm going to go through this, and I might need some help here. 10:1, for law having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offer year by year, continually make the comers there unto perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered,
because
that the worshiper
once purged
should have
had no more
conscience of sins. But in those sacrifices
there is a remembrance
made
of things every year.
For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats
should take away sins.
It might be in another chapter, but that's, well, we see that if the law was able to purge their conscience, they would never have to bring them over and over again. If one sacrifice would satisfy God's justice and their conscience, why would you have to bring them every year? Why would you have to bring them over and over again? One time would be sufficient, would it not? I believe it's in 8. Yeah, it's 8. 8 verse 7. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. For finding fault with them, he saith, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Now, there, that's interesting, too. He says, if the first covenant had been what?
Faultless,
there would be no need for another one. We have an old covenant and a what? New covenant. The old covenant said this. If you want this, you can work up on it. You can earn it. That was a contract that God entered into with those people. And they said, sure,
we can do it.
And as they began to try it, they began to see that what? We can't do it. But if you tell yourself something long enough, you'll believe it. So they kept going and they said, well, since we got this short account system with the blood of bulls and goats, we go in, what people say like this. This they use this today. They say, if I sin, all I do is just say what? God forgive me. Lord forgive me, and we're all good, and we back at it again. And then you fall again, you're like, Lord forgive me. And you think he just sweeps it under the rug. God, but the point is that after he dies, they're done. They're gone. Y'all hear me?
Yeah.
Yeah.
He's not counting them. He's not imputing them. He's not putting them on your account now. So you go and say that to somebody. You say, you mean to tell me I don't have to confess my sins?
If they're gone, they're what?
They're gone.
That's what's so amazing about grace. It's a gift. And it's not based on, it says it's not based on your behavior. You didn't have to behave right to get it. So you don't have to behave right to what? Keep it. What makes you behave right is realizing what a great gift it is. So he asked the law, he says, for finding fault with
them.
With them. The contract was great. It was the two parties. You got one party A, party B. God's end was great. He found fault with them.
They couldn't obey the law.
Because they couldn't obey the law. And why couldn't they obey the law? Romans 8 said, in that it was weak through the sinful flesh. You see, when Adam sinned, in Romans 5 it said this, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. You know what? That goes from right here. How old are you?
6.
6 years old, from 6 to 60. Doesn't matter. See, he hadn't perfected it yet. 6 to 36 to 46 to 56 to 66, whatever. If you haven't received the gift of righteousness, you are unrighteous. And you can't work up on this. Not now, not there, not there, not there, not here, not there. You can't work up on it. It's a gift. And as long as you try to work, he will always find what? God will always find fault. So you can't do it. So when you go out there, you start talking to people about grace, and they always measure each other. Mm-hmm. They say, well, I don't do this and I don't do that. I'm not like my neighbors do. I don't. And he said, wait. Are you better than him? And you have to say what?
No.
I'm not. And he knows that. So he dies for our sins. God sending his son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin. When he died on the cross, God made him sin. Then look at 2 Corinthians 5. You see, he made him sin. You know what? For the young, the middle age, the elderly, for all. 2 Corinthians 5. Says verse 19, says, to wit, that God was in heaven.
In Christ.
In where?
Christ.
In Christ. In that body who walked around, who people say we need to follow him as an example. He was in Christ doing what? Reconciling the world unto himself. Not imputing, not counting. You know how they do? They can put a scale, you know, scale on one side, scale on the other side. When I do good or I do bad.
Merit.
Or God looks at it and he see, oh, she's been real good today. Or vice versa. He says, I'm not doing that. I'm not doing that. He says, matter of fact,
There is no scale. He says, that's the sin issue. He says, I've settled it. So I'm not counting it against you. How could you do that, God? He says, I want you to know that when Christ was here, guess who was in there? And when Christ was doing the things he was doing, guess what was really going on? He told us what was going on. That God was in Christ doing what?
Reconciling
the world. So if somebody asks you about the earthly ministry of Jesus Christ, you know, whatever they say, that you know that he was on earth doing what? Reconciling the world. Paul tells us that. The Jews would say that he was what? Coming to be
their king.
But he says, I had a much higher plan in operation, and I was reconciling the world unto myself. He says, not imputing their trespasses, their sins unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. You remember that, Sherry?
Mm-hmm.
We had a club in Detroit. It was called Ambassadors for Christ. She was in it when she was younger. We were all... For, that was, 25 years ago, 30 years ago?
Young ambassador.
Yep. And it says, not imputing their trespasses, and we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. That's what our message is we try to catch that person who's maybe not as knowledgeable as we are about what God has done. To tell him that he's already paid the bill. It's done. He's paid the bill. He says, we're begging them to quit running, to quit hiding, to quit performing, to turn around, and he wants you to be reconciled. It takes two parties to fall out, right? So if the parties fall out, if there's a reconciliation, somebody has to give. Mm-hmm. Or there has to be a party in the middle to bring them together, right? Mm-hmm. God's angry at you for sin. You're running from God because you're a sinner. Christ comes. He does away with the sin issue. The thing that's between you and God, he does away with it. Sin. And God says, now, he says, I'm not mad. I have no reason to be mad because my son has, in whom I'm well pleased, he has done what? Taking care of this. He's taking care of the issue. So go out and tell him that he can come back anytime he wants to. So we have to go out and tell him that I know what you're doing. I know. It's gonna sound funny to you, but we're gonna use the things that people are familiar with. You know, you're lying, you're stealing, you're drinking, you're chasing women, chasing men. Those things we like to relate to. Said he's not holding that against you now. He wants you to come in to be reconciled. They say, who, me? Because they're still looking at what? Still looking at the flesh. Mm-hmm. And they said, he can't want me. Yeah, he wants you. He wants you. He's taking care of that. He wants you to stop working and believe him. Yeah. And they said, well, but I got, bring it with you. Just bring it with you. Well, but I'm, just come on with it. This is, well, I'm living with, come on with it. So we'll deal with that later.
You know, without the background, it sounds like heresy.
I know. That's what, when you talk about grace, that's the first thing, because we know how we are. We know how bad we are.
Yeah.
We know, look, there's nothing good about us.
Yeah.
There's nothing.
I did a lot of promising, and I felt guilty for a long time. Like, man, I got to stop working so much because I got to do this for the Lord. He needs me.
That's what they thought. The Jews, when they came to John, he says, "Who warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" And later on in the ministry, he says, "Think not in yourselves to say that we are Abraham's, that we're Abraham's seed," because they said they thought they were automatically entitled to it. We're Abraham's children by circumcision.
Who is that again?
The Jews.
Okay.
Circumcision, that means I'm in here. I'm in the family of God. I'm not like the uncircumcised Gentiles. Abraham's our pure father. Well, they didn't know the pure father was those who believe, whether they were circumcised or not. But here they thought they were, you know, entitled to it because they were circumcised. And he says, no, you're still unrighteous. He said, you are really the illegitimate one, even though you're circumcised. But he says that God was, look, verse 20, 21. For he hath made him, God hath made him, Christ, 5:21. For he hath made him to be what? Sin, not sins, sin, the root of the matter. He has made us unrighteous, who are unrighteous. He has made us to be righteous, and he had made him to be what? Unrighteous. He says he had made him to be sin for us. And you can say for me. You don't have to. Don't read it in the, like it's out there for somebody else. You just inject, you know how it says insert name here. For he had made him to be sin for Frank. Or he had made him to be sin for Annette. That Annette might be made the righteousness of God. Where? In him. That's called, what we call vicarious, on your behalf. That's called substitutional. I don't think substitutional is a word, but it's substantive. That was the nature of his work. Is you go up and it says, here's a man, he's coming before God, and he says he's unrighteous, he's a sinner, he's lawless, he's disobedient. What's your verdict, God? And he says, he's righteous. And he says, what? Say it again? I said he was lawless, disobedient, unrighteous. What's the verdict? He says, he's not guilty. How could you say that? Because somebody else has taken his punishment. My son. Can you argue with that? You can't. You might try to find fault with it, but God did it himself. The only person who could do it did it. The only person who could do it, the only person who could pronounce us righteous, did it himself. God was where? What's wrong with God? Is anything wrong with God? When Christ finished his ministry, he said, it's finished, and nobody found fault with him. He kept the law, didn't he? Perfectly. And when he gets through, he says, everything I did, he says, give it to him. Huh? Yeah, give it to him. Wow. You know, I like the, it was a show, it was a Rambo. You ever seen Rambo?
Oh, yeah.
Rambo 2. This is Rambo 2, where he goes in and he's to rescue these people from their prisoners of war. And he's an American, the POWs, but he was an American citizen who was American Army. So they sent him to go take pictures to see if there's anybody in these camps. But he loves America so much, and he loves the people so much, the soldiers so much. What did they think he would do if he found somebody who was captive in there? What do you think he would do?
He tried to rescue him.
And that's he goes over and he sees him, and he tries to rescue him. And he gets one guy out, and he gets captured. So the prisoners, they go back, and then they have him. And they begin to torture him. And one of the torturers says, "Well, we see you don't care about your life." And then they look at him, at the prisoner, and they had a knife. And they heated the tip up. And, they begin to scorch him with the knife. And he takes it. And they're electrocuting him. They're all just big, all this torture. And then the guy says, took the knife, he said, "Put it in his eye." The other guy.
Yeah.
Somebody else. And because he cares so much, that's when he began to fold. Because he was worried about the other guy. And that's what Christ does when he's bearing our sin. And he gets to the garden, and the scripture said that he began to be very sorrowful. Matter of fact, he prayed and he began to sweat
blood,
right? Great drops of blood. And he says, "Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me, this cup of suffering." He saw what it was. He saw what was coming. But you know what he said? "Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done." And he goes and he bears that sin to the cross. And when he gets done, you know, that's after the resurrection. Who's to tell him, "I can't give it to you"? Who's going to tell him that? Everything that he suffered, he suffered for the right to buy us back. He said, look at Philippians 2. We're going to get back to Galatians. Philippians 2. He said, verse 6. Matter of fact, just pick it back up at verse 5. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death." Even the what? Death of the cross. And it doesn't end there. He says, "Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Now, do you see what he did? He was obedient. When he talks about God being in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, he knows what's going on. He knows the plan. And that's what he's doing all this for us. So when Paul gets to the Galatians and he shares this message about what Christ has done and what he's doing, he's trying to equip us to become what? He's trying to equip us to be people for that place, to be heirs, to be joint heirs, to be saints, to be sons of God.
because James said it, he does want to use us. He does. Doesn't he?
Yeah.
Galatians. But if you don't respond by faith, he can't use you. If you don't become a child, you become a child by what? By faith in what he's done. Right? Galatians 20. 3:20. He says that the law was added till the seed should come, which is Christ. And it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. Now, a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. And we covered that. It was God made Abraham a promise. It had nothing to do with him. When God made Abraham a promise, Abraham was asleep. He was asleep. Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid, for if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. Now, we kind of disconnect when we read law. Read it like this in your mind. If there had been a work you could do that could have saved you, then God would have said what? Do that work. So when you start thinking about how can I please God, what can I do? Do I need to go to church? Do I need to pay tithes? Do I need to do this? Do I need to do that? If there had been some of those things that could do it, God would have said what?
Do it.
Do that. Do you remember Naaman in the Old Testament where Naaman wanted to be cured of his leprosy, which is a type of sin? He goes to the place and the man wouldn't even come out. He says, just go tell him to dip 7 times in Jordan. Now, this is a proud man, even though he has leprosy. Captain of the host. He has prestige, even though he has leprosy. And he rides up there. He's probably got all these people behind him, following, waiting on him. And he gets there and he says, tell him I'm here. And he says, okay, tell him to go jump in that dirty water 7 times in his nice royal apparel. And he says, I'm not doing that. No way. And the one of his servants says, if he had asked you to do something hard, would you not do it? I guess he said, well, I guess you're right. But this is what his cleansing is relying on that. Our cleansing is relying on us doing nothing. Could it get any easier than that? For him to say, come as you are, trust my son. Trust his death. He died for your sins. His burial, he was buried, got rid of him, resurrected for our justification. Is that hard? Can you trust that? Can you?
Yeah.
Can you trust that? Isn't that simple? He says, verse 22, but the scripture hath concluded all under sin that the promise, here we go, the scripture hath concluded how many under sin?
All
under sin, that the promise by faith preposition of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. Look, faith of the faithfulness of Jesus Christ. What do you mean faithfulness? What do you mean faithfulness of Jesus Christ? That is everything that he's done that's faithful. Was he faithful? We just read that he was faithful how long? Philippians 2 said he was faithful how long? Nobody remember that? Faithful unto death. Even the what?
Death
of the cross. How long was he faithful?
Till he died.
Even to the death of the cross. How long was he faithful?
Till he died.
Till he died. All right. Everything God wanted, he did. And it says that the faith of Christ might be given
to them that
believe. To who? To me. Yes. Thank you. To them that believe. That's me. He says, look, everything he did, he says, I'll give it to you. That's 2 Corinthians. We just read that. Everything he did, he says, I'll do what? I'll put it on your account. You know what that's like? That's like you go into a store with no money, nothing. And you go in and somebody calls in and says, what's your name?
Ethan,
right. He says, Ethan's coming in the store at 6. He didn't have any money, but we say, this is Bill Gates, and I have unlimited credit there. Whatever he wants, you just treat him like he's me. What does he have at his disposal? You know what? God says, you trust my son, and when I look at you, I'll see what? The faithfulness of my son. You don't believe that, do you? You don't believe that, do you? You know, because people think, they automatically start thinking, I know me, though. I know me.
Well, yeah, I know me. I still trust him.
You have to believe it. It's just to be, this is to be embraced by faith. Because that's what the flesh will say, and the devil will say, you're not good enough.
I could never deserve.
You right, and we don't. You know, one of the names in Revelation says the accuser of the brethren is cast down. You know what the word accuser is? It's where we get our word category. You know, you heard a guy in prison or in jail or being sentenced for a crime, and they say, well, we have like so many counts against you. And then he'll say this, I categorically deny these. That's what the accuser, the word is categorical, where he's the one that has the list saying, Steve's this, Steve is this, Steve's that, he's that. And he's finding fault with us. But you know what God says? He says, I don't see nothing wrong with him. Right. He said, what do you, the things that he see wrong, God's saying, I see righteous. I see sanctified. I see justified. I see glorified. What are you talking about? And they was, are we looking at the same list? No, we're not. Because I see my son when I see him. What you see is what you want to see. That's when you trust Christ, that's what we start doing. We start looking at each other and pointing fingers. It says, you can't be saved. You're an accuser. That's Satan's job, isn't it? Well, he can't be saved because he does this, or they don't realize that I'm in him. And what God has, he has imputed his righteousness to me. Right? Saints, we can get in some binds in our own, on our own. And before you look up, you say, wow. Like the prodigal son, when you lift up your eyes, you realize that I'm neck deep in slop.
Right.
How did I get here?
Right.
He says, I'm going home. But the thing with us is, we're at home. We're never out of the house. Isn't that great? So he says, verse 23, But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after faith has come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. Now, that's what Ed was saying. Everybody wants to get back under the law. Don't they?
Yeah.
Not realizing that all the law does was is condemn you. If you try to work, that's what Paul's talking to the Galatians about, is how can you start off in faith realizing that you can't do anything, but yet halfway through you go back to trying to work for it. He says you can't be an heir through the works, through your works. You know, we are who we are, right? What do you have to do to be a Lanier?
Be born.
Are you already born?
Mm-hmm.
Who are you?
A Lanier.
Can you change that?
No.
Even if she gets married, guess what? God says, you trust me, you are what? Do you have to work up on that? He said, you are what you are. By what?
By faith.
How do you know you're a Lanier?
By being born.
Somebody told her that. I said, show me some proof. You know, some people go through lifetime and they find out, like, all this time I thought Ed was my father, and it turns out he's not even my father. I'm 33 years old and I find out my father's some guy named Jacob. People tell us lies, don't they? But God can't lie. He said, you trust my son, you are my son. Well, what proof do you have? Right here. That's what I'm banking on, right? And that's what somebody showed. Somebody, you know what? Somebody signed that birth certificate and they said, this is your name, Sherry Lanier. And when she went to school, that's my name. I'll show you how to write it, tell you where you live. So you know what? From the time he's whatever age he is, somebody said, your name, Ethan. I catch him 10 years from now. What's your name? Ethan. 20 years? Ethan. Somebody told him that. That's what it is, right? So God said, you trust my son, you're saved. If you trust him, 20 years from now, are you still saved?
Sure.
Sure. You think he's going to make some mistakes between now and 22?
Oh, yeah.
Is that going to change his name?
No.
Even if you said, I disown you. If they take a blood test, they're going to say what?
Sorry.
You may not want them,
but it's yours.
We don't have to go to that extreme with God. He said, we've been made, in Ephesians, he said, we've been made accepted in him. Made accepted. Verse 26, for we are all the children of God by what? Faith in Christ Jesus. For as many as have been baptized into Christ have what? Put on Christ. Now, he's not talking about water. That won't put you in Christ. Baptism is this. You know what? This is a while ago. This really helped me out. And I'm gonna say this and maybe it'll help you out. Is when I began to, this was years ago, and I began to study different things, you know, baptism, you know what? What does baptism mean?
Yeah.
To dip. To dip. And we automatically think what?
Immersion.
Dip them in the water. Immersion. And it is. It does. That's what it means, to dip. But what
And I went back. I began to, and I don't know the name of the book I have, but this book covers baptism for centuries. And it goes all the way back, all the way back. And church fathers, everybody dipped. Everybody dipped. It was always dipping. And it's like, and it goes back. It goes way back. And then I found this one, is a one passage. Not a passage, but where it says to dip. And this is where the meaning derived from. It was, they would take wool, cotton, a fabric, and they would dip it into a dye, D-Y-E, dye, to, why do you dye things? To change the color. And that dye, when you dip it in there, it might go in one color, and you dip it in there, but it does what? It comes out what?
Another color.
So God says, you've been baptized by one spirit. In 1 Corinthians, he said, you've been baptized by one spirit into one body. What he does is the spirit takes us and identifies us. He puts us in Christ. If any man be in Christ, he's a what? A new color. And he says, the only problem is, when I put you in there, he didn't say I took you back out, did he? He said, I put you in there and you're what?
Sealed.
You're sealed. He said, you're not just a new color, you're a new what?
Creature.
He said, you're in there. And so when people see us, you know, we look the same. We might act even a little worse. But they don't know that I've been, my whole identity has changed. My whole identity has changed. Since 1986, I've been a new creature. And the day you trusted him, since that time, guess what you've been? Because He put you in there to change your identity. That's what, look, he said this, as many as have been what? Baptized into Christ have what? Have what?
Put on Christ.
Put on Christ. That makes sense? Put on Christ. You've been covered with him. That's what, you put him on. He says, you've been identified with him so much, you've been identified with him that you've what? You've put him on.
Which is the same thing as being in him.
Which is the same thing as being in him. Look, if it's like Halloween, if you go trick-or-treating, is I don't know who he is. If he has on an outfit, right? He puts on his outfit and he might go up and he, you know, trick or treat or whatever. But I couldn't see him and say, oh, that's Ethan. Because all I see is what? Whoever he's dressed up as. Whoever he's put on. But when Christ says this, he says, if you trust me, you become a child of faith, the Spirit, you know what? As many as have been baptized into Christ have what? Put on Christ. That's why when God looks out and he'll look and he'll say, all I see is sons. All I see is Christ. All I see is the righteousness of Christ. That's all I see. And he's telling us this because this is the beginning of something. Is I want you to know who you are. Because that sets the stage, because I want to use you. I want to use my sons. That's what he said. I want my sons to work with me. That's what he said. I don't want you just out there. Heir, I want you to be an heir. I want you involved in this redemption program. I want you involved in this. And most saints, we just get saved and say, well, I don't want no parts of that. The rest of this, that's for the fogies. That's for the holier than thou's. No, it's not. That's for all his children. Isn't it? He says, there is neither. This is what he goes on to say. This is him emphasizing the fact that you have a new identity. He says, there is neither Jew nor what? There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And if ye be Christ, then are ye what? Abraham's seed and heirs according to. See how he tied that back to Abraham? He says, now, just like he believed me, and I said that people would be blessed through his seed, meaning Christ. He says, well, if you belong to Christ, then you're what? That's the seed of Abraham I'm talking about. Those who believe. And if you, now that you're a believer, he said, guess what else you are?
An heir.
You're an heir. You in here? Do you know you're in there? All of us. But see, you know what? This is just on the ground level. And you can say, you're not that excited now. You know how I know you're not that excited? Because you don't heir to what? You don't know. So you know what? You don't know. You can't get excited right now because it's spiritual. Now, if I called you up and say, man, we got 1,000 acres in California and we just found out that you're the heir. Mm-hmm. That'll get your attention, wouldn't it?
Right.
You say, well, when do we go? When do we check it out?
Mm-hmm.
You can't wait. But God says this, I made you an heir when you trusted my son. Yeah, okay. All right. Disconnected already. Like, well, because you know what? It's not tangible. So you think it's not real. Remember when we finish with this, we'll pick up chapter 4 next week. Remember when Joshua and Caleb and the 12 spies went over to the land in Egypt? And he took them and he says, go, you go. God says, you pick out 12. You go check it out. Check the land out and see if it's what I told you it was. A land flowing with what? He said, don't believe me. He said, you go check it out. Pick 12 out of each tribe. Send them over there. They went over there. They got the fruit of the land. They brought back grapes that they had to carry them on stalks. Like basketball size grapes. Can you believe that?
Man.
And they get back, and 10 of them saw what was going on over there. Saw the giants over there. 10 of them said, we can't do it. He says, it's over there. He said, but we look like grasshoppers in their sight. Were they children? Were they the children of Israel?
Yeah.
That's what they, yeah. But God said this. He says, two people came back and says, we are well able to take it. If God delight in us taking that, let us go up at once, he said. He said, let us go up at once. Right now.
Let's go get it.
Let's go get it. Caleb and Joshua. And look, know what the Lord said about them? He said, now the rest of you all, he says, you didn't want it? He said, get back out there in the wilderness. And you walk around until you die. You won't go in. But Caleb and Joshua, and he said, there's something real interesting. He said, because, anybody remember what they said? God said this. He said, because they had a different spirit.
Mm-hmm.
In them. That still don't mean nothing to y'all, do. He had a different spirit in them. He says they are going in. Different small s spirit. You know what the different spirit is?
Mm-mm.
They wanted it. They wanted what God promised them. So they were able to go in and be what?
Heirs.
Heirs.
believe that God could deliver.
They believed it. They believed what God promised them. They were children of faith. For us, you know what? You want to enjoy your saved life? You want to enjoy being saved? You want to enjoy what Christ has for you? The first thing is you have to have a different spirit. You have to start believing Him. And the only way you got to spend some time around it, in it, and believe when He starts telling us these things, that we have to believe Him, and then He'll begin to change your outlook on things. And then you'll find out, you know, I want this. I want better. I need something better than what I'm in. It'll make you change your wanna. Y'all believe that?
Mm-hmm.
If you don't believe, try it out. I don't even say try it out. Taste it. Like the Hebrews said, taste and see if the Lord is good. You taste it and see when it changes. You'll find that, you know what? I got to go. It's like whatever day. Now, we come from the same. We would hear our pastor say things like that. Well, I did. I know she's younger than me, so I know she thought it. Where he say things like that. He says, I got to go this day, or I have to go. And I'm thinking, well, I don't. Said, I got some other plans. But you know what? It hadn't formed in me.
Right.
But now, you know what? Every day, I won't say I have to go to the building, but I do like the fellowship. Every day, I got to talk to him. I got to hear from him. Every day, I have to hear from him. I don't care if it's, hey, how you doing, God? I'm just hypothetical, you know. Tell me something good. You know, if it's just a passage, if it's not a book, I have to hear from him. It's like a bad habit. If I was somewhere where I couldn't, I would have to sneak away. And it's, what you doing in there? Nothing. Be right out.
It's funny, but we do that with social media. We don't do it with the word.
Right.
We'll sneak anywhere.
So that's, and that's just on the, like I said, that's what Paul said to the Galatians. He said, I travail in pain again until Christ be what?
Formed
in you. He says, you did run well. Who hindered you? So we'll pick up chapter 4. We made it through chapter 3. We'll pick up. And even I got sidetracked and still got back on track, right?